Is a new day because
new dawn.
We start. Well, we kind of start a new class. We kind of continue an old class, but specifically, we're focusing on the Old Testament. What are some things that you can tell me about the Old Testament? What do you know about the Old Testament?
A lot of law. A lot of prophecy.
We got a lot of law and prophecy. It's like biblical times, law and order, a lot of prophecy.
Yeah.
What else?
I don't know how to word this. Like direct interaction with God.
Yeah.
I guess more prominence? I don't know. Like, yeah.
Yeah, we've got all kinds of different accounts, different... we have different interactions between man and God. We have interactions between man and spiritual beings, man and angels. There's a lot more sort of direct interaction with mankind and some of these... things of the spiritual realm, again, angels, some of the visions that some of the prophets have, the seraphim, direct contact with God. But even also we have, we see Moses as sort of an intercessor between man and God. So we sort of see a type of Christ in Moses being the intercessor between, the go-between between man and God as well. But yeah, there's definitely a lot more interaction, I would say, we can call it the spiritual realm, with God, with angels, with all kinds of other creatures and beings. It's much more prevalent in the Old Testament than in the New, and especially in real life today. What else?
Yeah. Lots of history and battles.
History and battles, yeah, absolutely.
Especially once you get to Joshua through, well, the rest of the Old Testament.
Yeah, absolutely. History, lots of battles and conquests, lots of... lots of things that I think, honestly, as we kind of go through some of these books and look at some of these stories, it'll kind of be like, wow, that's actually in the Bible. Great conflicts and great battles that you would think of, like in, I'm trying to think of a good movie reference, like Lord of the Rings or any sort of, you know, older movie Avengers. There's definitely, I think the conflict of Avengers, like an Endgame, almost is sort of like the battle between good versus evil. But yeah, all kinds of great battles and accounts and things that happen. What else? When you think of Old Testament, what do you think of? Difficult? What specifically about it that's difficult?
Hard to read.
Hard to read? Okay.
God kills a lot of people.
God kills a lot of people. His justice is swift.
He does. You mess up, you done.
Yeah, there's. We'll put this down as swift justice. Like Batman. That's one way to think about it. What else?
Psalms.
Psalms.
Poetry.
Psalms is definitely in there. Poetry. What else?
I think it's a lot of that idea of good and evil. Like, you have people doing what's right, yeah, and they're in the good presence of God, and then they mess up and repent and feel bad and all that. It's like, that's the whole theme of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Like, if you look at Moses, who did so many good things, and then he hit a rock, and all of a sudden was
right.
Was done for, and then David.
He was not able to see the land of promise. Yeah.
Like David writes a whole book where he's just begging for forgiveness and thinking back on his biggest mistake.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, there's a lot of good versus evil. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of repentance and turning back to God, obeying God. And then inevitably, it almost seems there's another kind of cycle of going back into sin. And then sometimes it's sin, repentance, sin, repentance. Sometimes it's sin, repentance. And then there's good. So there's a lot of that. Yeah, good versus evil. Holiness, righteousness versus sinfulness in the flesh going on. Any other things?
I think a lot about the when Israel decided they wanted kings.
Yeah.
So the whole battle between just like who's on the throne and people wanting to be on the throne, so they kill more people and just all the chaos that
ensued. I think also it's hilarious. Like the Israelites saying, "We want kings," and God and Samuel being like, "No, you don't." They hear Israel like, "No, we do," and they're like, "This is going to be a horrible idea." And so then God's like, "Fine,
these are going to be the consequences."
Don't come crying to me when this is a horrible idea, and it's a horrible idea. And God's like, "Told you."
Yeah. Absolutely. So
that whole it cracks me up.
But I think it also kind of shows us. Okay, I don't know why my tab is not working, but that's fine. It also shows us a lot. I think there's a lot of humanity. And so there are a lot of these. It shows us a lot about God and his justice, his character. We see it borne out through these events. We also learn about a lot of humanity. And the nature of sin and how destructive it can be and what was required in the law as regards to sin and what to do to become made right with God and how it pointed to Christ. So, yeah, these are all good sort of pinpoints for us to start off on. I will say this, you all are sort of going to set the pace for where we go with this class. So the general consensus seemed to be we wanted more Old Testament knowledge. What's up? No.
I read this all.
Do it. The general consensus seemed to be we want to know more Old Testament. So there's a number of different ways that we can do this study. We can sort of do a book overview in which we kind of summarize and kind of just get the high points of each of the different Old Testament books. Some of them, obviously, we could spend a whole bunch of time with. We can do a book overview. We can do sort of a...
can we go around the room and ask who
wanted to? Everyone close your eyes and raise
your
hand.
Yeah.
And I'll open mine.
So we can go through the different books. We can kind of maybe, I guess, just sort of summarize and generalize the whole Old Testament from, I guess, like a thematic standpoint. How, I guess the question is, how deep do y'all want to go?
I mean, honestly, I feel like I have knowledge of the Old Testament, but like I don't.
I feel like we know the BBS stories. Yeah. Because like, we grew up on those. Like, we know the garden story, we know Cain and Abel, we know the...
I'm pretty sure Genesis was beat into our
minds. But I think there's so much... beyond, because you know, like in the Church of Christ, you use the Old Testament as like your BBS stories, your Sunday morning Bible class stories when you're 5 years old. And then as you're maturing and you get older, you spend a lot of time in the New Testament because we're a New Testament church.
Yeah.
And so we miss out on the deeper details of the Old Testament, right. Like the context and why is it important and why does some of the stuff matter? Like beyond just being a cool story,
right.
you know, why was it significant that David took down a Goliath, Goliath, you know, mm-hmm. I don't know. Just how more of like how it all flows together. Because we spent some time in the Old Testament with the kids before I came over here. And that was something we talked about a lot. Like, it's not just random stories that are put in a little cartoon Bible. It's not just little skits that we do. But, like, they all have a purpose and a connection. And that entire connection is pointing us to the cross. Mm-hmm. And once you kind of see how it works, it makes the whole context of the Bible like make way more sense. It gives a much better understanding for how the Old Testament applies for us today. Because I do think at some point there was a fear in the church to talk about the Old Testament, because in denominationalism, that kind of became a battle of like, how relevant is the Old Testament now whenever we have the cross in the New Testament? So I feel like there's some stuff we've missed out on because of that.
Yeah.
That was a lot.
I'd rather it be like a learning, like, how does this affect my life today, but it would be like facts.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I definitely think that. Right. And that's what I think it'll, I think as we kind of talked about and laid some of the principles for Bible study, you know, again, there are still ways that the Old Testament can, we can learn things from it. There are still, even though it's a different covenant, you know, there's some things that might not directly apply, but again, we would have to find something in the New Testament to kind of reflect that. So yeah, absolutely. Being able to go through, and again, it's not just there. Like you mentioned, Jake, earlier, it's like some people, we can kind of we can do all the New Testament study in the world, and then sometimes it's almost like separated from the Old Testament. But having the Old Testament basis and kind of understanding some of those same principles that point to the cross are definitely important.
Understanding the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, as much as a beating as it is, right. You know, going through books like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it makes books like Romans and Hebrews make so much more sense.
You can't really understand those books unless you understand the Old Testament.
Yeah, like you have no idea what Paul's talking about unless you,
you can't really
know what he's talking about.
You can't really understand where the Jews are coming from in the New Testament, like with how they viewed Christ and what they wanted from Christ without understanding the Old Testament.
Even like with books like Matthew, and I know, you know, we talk about Matthew a lot, but like Matthew's written to the Jews, and so it makes how Matthew wrote his gospel make so much more sense, because you get, oh, that's why he spent so much time, a whole chapter, just doing the genealogy of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, that kind of stuff.
So I pretty much, well, I like going deep into Old Testament. Like, I taught a class with my mom at a congregation I was at a few years ago. And, like, there was only one kid in the class, and he was really smart. We spent, like, 2 or 3 years going through the First and Second Kings. So,
wow.
So, like, I won't go as deep. I won't even go as deep as
everybody. I love Jesus.
I won't go as deep as everyone else wants to.
I feel like it also gives you a better appreciation for God and our relationship with Him, because
absolutely.
In the Old Testament, it is so much of a, if you do good, you're in God's favor, blessings happen to you. If you do bad, you risk God's smite.
No, that's not the case. Like a joke.
Now in, you know, New Testament, it gives you so much more gratitude for the grace and forgiveness that we do receive, because it wasn't there in the Old Testament for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm. And like, there are even, like, Jesus used the Old Testament to fight temptation. So it's still very applicable to us.
Absolutely.
And we can still use it.
Okay. So for today, if you could describe the Bible in one sentence, what would it be? If somebody asked you, what is the Bible about, what would your answer be?
The God. Like, Like God's redeeming love for humanity.
God's redeeming love for humanity. That's good. So God's redeeming love for mankind. It's God's autobiography. So it's kind of, sometimes it's kind of layered multiple different ways. God, through the Bible, he expresses who he is. He expresses what he has done for us. And really, again, as Jake said, it's the Bible, if you really kind of break it down.
Is this meant to scale or?
No. We're living in the end days. End of time is coming soon. This is literally, yeah, okay. This is not to scale.
Life is getting worse.
Kind of read what was over by the end of time.
If you look at the story as a whole, and of course, whenever I say the story again, of course, I believe Scripture is inspired, it's true. So if I say like Bible character, I'm not just saying, oh, it's a character. The Bible's any other kind of book. I never want to give off that impression. God's redeeming love for mankind. Now again, we talk about how we know Genesis 1 and 2. And I think a lot of times we've emphasized creation, and very much so. It is the creation of the world in which we live in. So we've also, down here we've got the beginning of time. Genesis 1 and 2, but we also find, if you turn there, Genesis 1 and 2 is also about perfect harmony, perfect relationship with God. We emphasize, because the text also emphasizes how God's creation of the world, of the universe. But I think it's a little bit more than that. And of course, if you go to the end of Scripture, Revelation, we both begin and we end with the tree of life. And sort of Genesis 1 and 2, we have God and man dwelling together. There's relationship between God and man. It's perfect. It's not tainted by sin. And then whenever we come to the end of the Bible, Revelation 20 and 21, when we come to the end of Revelation, it's God restoring that relationship, being able to have that fellowship with God once more. And of course, it all, Old Testament, it points to Jesus on the cross. It points to this moment in which God redeems mankind. And so trying to think of, as we go through these books, and again, try again, it's not, the Old Testament, it can be difficult. It's definitely a challenge, especially once you get to the prophets, and as we get later on into the history of Israel when they were sinning. There are prophets who are prophesying at the same time. The way that the books are of the Old Testament are gathered together, there are some of the prophets, some of the minor prophets, some of the major prophets that are all prophesying at the same time. But it's also happening as the kings are restoring Israel's worship, as new kings are coming in and they're dismantling the worship, worshiping other gods. So it's not laid out for us in a chronological order, per se. But trying to keep in mind that through this, God is working about the redemption of man throughout the Old Testament, and he accomplishes it in the New Testament with Christ and his perfect sacrifice. And then we get to live in light of that today, but then we'll get to experience it in its fullness when Christ comes again. And so trying to think of the Bible as a whole, as we go through these books of the Old Testament, I want us to try and I'll try and emphasize some of those key points. Again, why are some of these things so significant? Why are these characters, why is the Bible spending so much time focusing on this character? Well, perhaps, you know, it could be that it was part of Jesus's genealogy. It was somebody in Jesus's family history that is continuing that promise to bring him into the world. So we have to consider that as we get started. Again, Genesis 1 and 2 being the perfect relationship and harmony that man has with God. But then what happens, what is the penultimate, well, not penultimate, but the significant event that happens in chapter 3? Man screws it up, right? God gives a specific command.
Woman screws it up.
Okay, we're not even going to touch that.
We talked about Pandora's Box in class a couple days ago, and one crew goes, why is it the woman that got screwed up? I was like,
we're going to just...
like, anyway.
No attention.
So Genesis chapter... Yeah, pay no attention to the gender of the person that messes it up for everyone. Genesis chapter 3, of course, sin is introduced into the world. And so from this point on, again, it's sort of the Genesis 1 and 2 is sort of like the prologue, the very beginning in which man and God get to dwell together. Chapter 3 really begins, it's the problem. It's the problem that God begins solving throughout the rest of life, throughout the rest of the Bible, specifically, is the problem of sin and death, which is brought about in the garden. Sin and death are going to continue, again, until Christ comes back, and ultimately there is going to be no more sin, there's going to be no more death. So the problem is introduced to us very early on in chapter 3. Of course, again, and we learn about the character of God, about his specific requirements, his specific command was for them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But, of course, Satan, the enemy of our story, and really he's the enemy of each and every one of us. He is our enemy. He has enemies with God. He is the one who brings about this corruption into the story. So we have to realize, and that's one of the things I think that's difficult, because whenever we see what we might call bad people, when we see evil in the world, when we see people doing evil things, whether it be here at home or whether it be at nations abroad, whenever we hear about, you know, people that's going out and slaughtering thousands of people, we have to understand and realize that there is a greater enemy at work against not only God's people, but really that's trying to blind the rest of humanity as well. So Satan is our enemy. We have sin and death in Genesis chapter 3. Thoughts or questions that you have so far? What is significant about Genesis 3? Obviously, we have sin and death, but God already responds to this problem by giving a promise. What is his promise?
He already prophesied that Christ is coming. Like in verse 15.
Verse 15, what does it say?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So, like, he's saying, like, basically, Satan's going to think he's winning because Christ died, but ultimately we have the bigger win because Christ will put away death.
Yeah, and especially too the imagery of the snake being able to bite his heel. It seems like a mortal wound, you know, almost a death blow. But then he says that that seed is going to crush his head. So ultimately, who has the victory? It's the seed that he's promised, right? So again, there after the curse, he says. Let me see here. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat. And the days of your life, all the days of your life, I will put hostility, basically, between you and the woman, between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed. So, woman has an important role to play in salvation, does she not? Mm-hmm. How?
She's going to birth the Savior.
Woman's seed will bring about this one who is going to crush the serpent. It will be victorious. So again, so we've got woman's seed versus the serpent's seed. So Genesis 3:15, already in the beginning we see, and of course we know as we look at passages in the New Testament, that Christ was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So even before God created man, before he created the world, he already knew that we were going to sin and mess up. He already knew that Satan was going to tempt and to overcome us, to have sin and death. But he also had promised all the way back from 3:15, he is already prophesying and telling us of Jesus coming into the world to redeem us from sin and death. So it's a constant theme that we'll see, and there will be numerous other promises that we'll kind of look at as we begin to sort of spiral out from this. But essentially, it all comes back to Genesis 1 through 3. It really sets up the entire rest of the story. And so focusing on this seed which is promised is kind of where we begin to go with the rest of the Old Testament and how Israel plays into that, how sacrifice and all that works into that, we'll get to later on. Because again, it's sort of like a slowly revealed over time. Again, as God is revealing more of himself, more about himself, his holiness, his righteousness, what he expects, the punishment for sin and death. And as we begin to, again, get to how Christ came into the world is sort of the overall, I would say, of the Old Testament and how God is bringing about Christ into the world. We've only got couple minutes or whenever the next bell rings. Any thoughts or questions so far before we close out?
Is the serpent actually Satan?
Does the serpent actually
say?
That's
all the lady on TikTok say. It wasn't so.
Well, you got... Okay, first off, you've got a lady. She's on TikTok. And that's some great theology right there. Was it actually Satan? I mean, I would have to say yes. Again, he mentions... I think even Revelation... uses the picture of a dragon, so even Satan is sort of tied with this image of a serpent. Of course, he's referred to in 1 Peter as a roaring lion, but that's more of a figure of his, I would say, his nature and his work trying to... He's a hungry lion trying to seek out others, but at least it seems to be that the serpent would be Satan. Satan in that form... perhaps. Yeah. All right. Y'all dismissed.
Who's preaching today?
Roy.